tonight we have a major task in our hand this evening. I promised that when I arrived that I would talk about some of the couplets associated with the end times, the two peoples which we've covered, and the two comings which we covered last night, the coming Christ and the coming Antichrist. Tonight we were going to consider the two rulers. But that leaves another two. We're going to talk about the tale of two cities. And then we're going to give a concluding message on the two realms, the new heaven and the new earth. And one would like to close there on Sunday morning. So it leaves me with the task tonight of covering, giving two messages. So I know the brethren are quite happy if I go on tonight to 9 o'clock. I don't often do that. I like to keep faith with the clock, and I like to keep faith with the believers. But we've got that liberty tonight. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to spend half of my time, probably till about 8:25, and we'll talk about the two rulers. And then we'll switch, and we'll talk about the tale of two cities, how this covers the whole area of Scripture. So that's our task this evening. So I thought I'd better warn you now that the meeting will be going on tonight until 9 o'clock. Well, now we're going to think about two great rulers. Who are those rulers? Well, of course, the one ruler is Jehovah. But there's going to come a time when he's going to transfer his government to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to identify these themes tonight. After all, let's remember that before sin entered this infinite universe, there was no competition. God was all in all. There were myriads of angels. There were seraphim and there were cherubim, and we don't know how many they are. What a ministration of service and worship was going on in these limitless ages when God brought them into being. But there came the moment when sin entered for the first time into God's great universe. And it didn't enter on earth. It entered in heaven. When Satan aspired to be as God, and God cast him down into the heavens. That was his first of four falls. But when he fell, there were probably millions of angels that fell with him. And then, of course, sin raised its head in this world of ours, possibly, and I only say possibly because, probably this was the realm in which God had given Satan direct responsibility. He was the one who covered the very throne of God. He was nearer to the throne than any other created being. He aspired to be as God. The Bible tells us he is the God of this world. And he attacked our first parents in the garden. And so there was not only confusion in heaven, but there was confusion on earth. And so there has been two great kingdoms that has been in conflict from the moment that Satan fell. There was the great kingdom of light, headed by God himself. Then there became the great kingdom of darkness, headed by Satan, who even today is the prince and the power of the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that conflict has been going on from the moment that sin entered God's universe. And then when sin entered the world, we find that the great conflict, right from Genesis, the fall of man, right through to the book of the Revelation, this untiring conflict of these two great kingdoms emerge, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We said last night there came the moment when the dragon said, I'll give all my power and my throne and my glory unto this Antichrist, this first beast. I'll give it all to him. Why? Because there came a moment when God said, I'm going to give it all to Christ. Now, one of the key verses that we have to think about is the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, oftentimes overlooked, not unto angels. hath he put in subjection the habitable world to come. That indicates to me that until the moment arrives when not the angels but another company will be raised up to share the throne with Christ, there were myriad of angels who shared the throne with Jehovah. And we'll see about that before we end the meeting. Now, of course, the scripture doesn't give us details of that great heavenly council that was ongoing from limitless ages and was directly associated with the scenes and events of time. But there are little scriptures here and there that give us a little peep into what's going on in the heavenlies. For example, Isaiah saw a throne, and he saw a throne sitter, and his veil filled the temple. So there was Jehovah upon the throne, and he was a king. His train filled the temple, he was a priest. So long before there was a Melchizedek on earth, there was a Melchizedek priest up there. He was king and priest. He had the control of all the universe. And the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim were all gathered around. Now, what about those councils? There were times when God left his immediate throne and set up a throne in the heavens. And he gathered his heavenly council around him. And they would discuss and debate and decide events on earth unknown to the inhabitants of the earth. And you say, are there scriptures that give us this little insight? Well, you've got your Bibles in your hand. Let's just briefly turn to Job chapter 1. I think this is necessary just to lay the basis, you see. Now, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Isn't that unique? Satan had been cast down from the immediate presence of God. So here is an occasion when God comes down, sets a throne in the heavens to discuss events on earth, and the Bible says on this occasion, Satan came among them. What does the verse say? Verse 7. And the Lord said unto him, Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down. Now, we're not going to read the rest. That's just to give you a little insight. You can read it at your leisure. But there we have a little insight into an occasion when God gathered his counsel around him, and Satan came among them. And, of course, it was about Job. Job didn't know this. And there was a dialogue between Jehovah and Satan. God said to Satan, you can have liberty, but within certain bounds. And we know all about that story. Now, there we have a little glimpse into this wonderful truth of a council in heaven to control the events of earth. Now, turn please to 1 Kings 22. And then we'll deal with the subject in hand. 1 Kings chapter 22. It's not often these things are dealt with, so I thought it might be essential just for us to turn and read them and give you the picture clearly in your mind. Now, when we read verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell that he would prophesy no good concern me and evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said in this manner, and another said in that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Isn't that an interesting, we're not going to read the section, isn't that an interesting insight into one of those great heavenly councils when the events of earth were being discussed, when decisions were made in those councils, and when spirits went forth into the earth to accomplish those decisions that that council headed by Jehovah had arrived at. Now, I've only mentioned these to give you an indication that that history of a great heavenly council is a real event that was ongoing and is still ongoing today. Make no mistake about it. God hasn't abdicated yet. The angels are still in control. Even to the church, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And that's you and I. Now, I just want to say this. We're coming to the end times. You can only imagine in your mind the whole history of time and the history of this world, and imagine how many great decisions were made in that heavenly council as Jehovah sat upon the throne and these myriad of angels were around him in his service and in his worship. But there will come a time when God will abdicate that situation and when he will hand all power and all glory into the hand of the Son. Now you might say to me, well, is there scripture to indicate that? Well, I'm going to tell you now what I believe is the final sitting of God and the angels before it is transferred to Christ and the church. That's the interest that you and I have in it. So, let's turn to the passage then that I asked you to read, Daniel chapter 7. Now, I want you to think in your mind then of that background we've given you, of the history of that great heavenly council, of God in control, of the events of time, decisions being made, angelic beings and spirits carrying out his dictates, and they're all serving that God. But the time's going to come when God will say, I'm going to hand it over to another. Now, Daniel chapter 7, I wish we'd had a night just to give you the whole background of this most interesting chapter, because I firmly believe that Daniel 7 is actually a chapter that deals with the end times. And when you read Daniel chapter 7, you will find you begin looking at scenes on earth, and then you look at scenes in heaven, and then you look at scenes on earth, and then you look at scenes in heaven, and then you look at scenes on earth, and your whole attention is drawn in Daniel chapter 7, if you read it carefully, to scenes on earth and scenes in heaven. Verse 1 to 8, scenes on earth. Now verse 9 to verse 10, scenes in heaven. What does it say? I beheld. Till the thrones. Unfortunately, our authorized version has made a mistake here. Cast down. God never cast down his thrones. The proper rendering is, I beheld till the thrones were set. Or set up. In other words, we were talking about times when God came down and he arrayed all his angels before him. He would set his throne there. Satan could come in if he liked and discuss matters. But you see, here we have God, and this is what I suggest is the final sitting of Jehovah. So here we have the picture in verse 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head like wool, his throne like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now we pause for a moment. There we have a tremendous scene in heaven. There we have the final sitting. The Ancient of Days is sitting there. The whole retinue of heaven is gathered around him for this most august occasion. And here we have the scene set. I don't know why, but in verse 11 and 12, there is a significant parenthesis. And that little parenthesis takes you back down to earth. And what does it say in verse 11? I beheld, then because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast, that's what we're talking about last night, Revelation 13, until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And we saw that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19 last night, didn't we? As concerning the rest of the beast, They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And these two verses are an interesting parenthesis. In other words, here we have the little horn, the Antichrist, and God's going to tell us what his final end is going to be. Now, when we come to verse 13, we have again scenes in heaven. And verse 13 links with verse 10. We read in the end of verse 10, the thousands of thousands stood before him, the judgment was set, the books were opened. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? That Daniel could speak of a man in heaven 500 years before it took place. Because we know the Son of Man is in heaven now. He has passed through death. And Daniel says, in my vision, I saw one like the Son of Man. And he came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Verse 14. And there was given him. What does the Ancient of Days do? He holds in his hand this tremendous task. He's now going to give to the Son of Man all his glory. If in verse 9 and 10 we have God abdicating that situation that had gone on and on, now we have the great investiture in verse 13, the Son of Man. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now I'm sure, my brother and sister, you've caught the picture, haven't you? In verse 9 and 10, the Ancient of Days, the kingdom is in his hand. He's in full control of the situation. But Daniel sees a moment when the Ancient of Days will sit, offering this great task to whomsoever will. And they brought the Son of Man to him. And the Ancient of Days says, it's all yours. The kingdom, the dominion, the glory, an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It's now safely in the hand of the Son of Man. Now you might say to me, well, that's all right. But is there any other scripture that's clear enough to tell us that the Ancient of Days sits and the Son of Man comes forward and this whole transaction takes place? Well, we know that Daniel was the John of the Old Testament, and John was the Daniel of the New Testament. And there are so often things loom before us in Daniel that comes before us in the book of the Revelation. And I believe that verse 9 and 10 of Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days sitting, the myriads of angels gathered around him, the fiery flame, and the judgments, and the book, it's all in verse 9 and 10, Jehovah. And when we come to verse 13 and 14, it's the Son of Man, it's Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to two chapters in the book of the Revelation. And Revelation chapter 4 will tell us about verse 9 and 10. And Revelation chapter 5 will tell us about verse 13 and 14. And I hope in your minds to match the revelation that God gave to Daniel, fitting perfectly into the revelation that he gave to John in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll excuse me rushing through these things, but I just want to give you the brief picture of it, and then we'll go on to speak of the two cities. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we know that chapter 4 is really Jehovah and creation. That's verse 9 and 10 of Daniel 7, Jehovah upon a throne. In chapter 5 of Revelation, it's the Lamb and redemption. Or if you like, the Lamb and the book. So that just as you have the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, and then you have the Son of Man brought to the Ancient of Days, What you have in Revelation chapter 4 is the final sitting, the throne sitter, Jehovah himself. And in chapter 5, the Lamb comes to the throne sitter and he receives the book. And the beautiful association between these verses in Daniel chapter 7 to the Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is, in my judgment, very significant. Now, let's then turn to Revelation chapter 4. Now, it begins very significant. It begins after this. In other words, after the things of chapter 1 to 3. What's chapter 1 to 3? It is the church. The seven churches. And you know, the church is never, never again mentioned on earth from the end of chapter 3 until you come to chapter 19 and she's no longer on earth, she's in heaven. So that between the end of chapter 3 and chapter 19, there was a point in which the church was taken from earth to heaven before the great judgments and wrath of God would come upon this world. Now that's the background. And so says John, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I have got this chapter divided, and verse 1 is the first division, and it is the Advent. And where is the Advent? Well, says the voice to John, come up hither, and I will show you things which must shortly come to pass. I believe this is a very relevant picture, that what John did in person, he represented the church, that after the church period is over, then we shall, like John, be caught up through the open door before these great events take place on earth. So John now, in spirit, as we will in reality one day, John is caught up in spirit to see this great revelation unfold itself before his wondering eyes. Oftentimes, my brothers and sisters will say to me, when we're talking about prophecy, and sometimes the saints really imagine that Revelation 4 and 5 has been fulfilled, that somehow or another it's past and gone. Let me say this, my brother, sister. The events of Revelation 4 and 5 are not yet fulfilled. The Lord has sat at the right hand of God for almost 2,000 years. And the whole heavenly universe must be asking the question, why this long delay? Why can't we get on to the business of transferring this government from Jehovah to Christ? What are we waiting on? And the answer is simple. This event cannot take place in chapter 4 and 5 until the church is in heaven. Therefore, the answer to these angelic beings is this. The whole of heaven is awaiting the arrival of the bride. For the bridegroom will not take the kingdom, because we are going to reign with him. He will not take the kingdom until the church is complete and until the church is raptured to glory. And so Revelation 4 and 5 has not yet been fulfilled. Now I want to encourage your hearts tonight. These great scenes that we are going very briefly to touch now are scenes that you and I will behold in our glorified bodies. For after the church is raptured and the bride is complete there, then God will set in motion that tremendous event when he will abdicate with the angels. Why? For not unto angels hath he put in subjection the habitable world to come. Well, who is going to rule in the habitable world to come? And who is going to rule with who in the habitable world to come? Well, this is what chapter 4 and 5 is all about. So if in verse 1 we have the advent, in verse 2 and 3 we have the authority. Listen, verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Didn't we read these words in Daniel chapter 7? I saw thrones set, not cast down. I saw thrones set up. Not just one throne, but many thrones. And are there many thrones here? Yes, there are. Immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper, sardine. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And there we have the authority. In verse 4 to verse 8a, we have the association. Who was with Jehovah? Listen, verse 3. And round about the throne, verse 4, were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now this expression 24 seats, the word seat, is the same as we thought of last night in Revelation 13 with the dragon. He gave his seat. He gave his throne to the beast. Here we have Jehovah sitting on a throne. Now these are real, my brother, sister. Let's realize that. This is not just airy-fairy symbolism. This is a real situation. And around that central throne, there were 24 thrones. And on those thrones, 24 heavenly beings of the heavenly archive were sitting there. And these 24 elders, they had crowns on their head. Therefore, they were kings. They were clothed in white raiment. Therefore, they were priests. So you see, when we think of a Melchizedek priesthood, when we think of kings and priests, please remember, what you have on earth is only a shadow of what is already in heaven. And in heaven there is this great heavenly council. And there is Jehovah, the great and mighty monarch of the universe. And around him there are these responsible beings, 24 elders. And they are reigning in association with Jehovah. And they are gathered round that throne. Now let's push on, please. And then when we come, we must hasten. So that in verse 4 to 8a, we have the association, the 24 elders, the description of the throne, the description of the sea of glass, the description of those four living creatures, who may be cherubim, I don't know. They're called cherubim in the book of Ezekiel. And then when we come to 8b, right through to verse 10, we have brought before us the adoration. And notice what it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those living creatures gave glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, that liveth forever and ever. And then in verse 10 and verse 11, we have the abdication of those 24 heavenly rulers who were sitting with crowns upon their heads, reigning with Jehovah. What do we read? Verse 11, thou art worthy. Verse 10, sorry. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, when a king takes off his crown and places it at the foot of the throne, it is the symbol he has abdicated. Now, that's why I say to you, when you consider closely Daniel chapter 7 with Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there comes a time when God is going to transfer the government and the dominion and the glory from himself to Christ. And when God does that, those that have served with him will abdicate. So those 24 elders take off their crowns. Their work is completed. Their work is finished. They're going to see all this glory and dominion transferred to someone else. So you see the beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 4 and how it relates to what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 and verse 10. Now chapter 5. And I saw, it's not now Jehovah, it's going to be Christ. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And then he saw the strong angel saying, who is worthy to open the book? And in verse 3, no one in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And in verse 4, John wept much. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders, one of those elders that were sitting upon a throne, Now one of those 24 elders, so they can't be the church, one of those 24 elders rises from his throne, goes forward to John, and actually says to John, what does he say? John, verse 5, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, the root of David hath prevailed, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living beasts, the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Isn't that remarkable? We saw in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days sitting, the fiery flame, the myriads of angels. The thrones were set. And then we see the Son of Man coming forward and receiving from the Ancient of Days the glory, the kingdom, the dominion, an everlasting kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And here we now see in Revelation 4, the Ancient of Days is sitting there, sitting upon a throne, waiting for the challenger, who is worthy to take the book. And in all the universe of God, heaven, earth, and under the earth, not one single person was able to take the book and to loose the seals. And the whole purposes of God were shut up to one man, the man of Calvary, the Lamb freshly slain, the only one in all God's universe that was both competent and worthy to go forward to the throne sitter, as the Son of Man did in Daniel 7, and receive the book, sealed with seven seals. And when these seals are broken, and when the scroll is opened up, there is the great secrets of the golden age, the world to come, the glory, the dominion, the kingdom and everything, now given into the hand of the Lamb. The Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 is the throne sitter of Revelation 4. The Son of Man of Daniel 7 is the Lamb of Revelation 5. Those two scenes so beautifully match one into another. Now verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, Dean Alford, they all agree, and all the modern translations too, the Revised Version and so on, they all agree that the Authorized Version has got it slightly wrong in verse 9. I'm going to read the two verses to you, as every other translation puts it, and then you'll see the significance. And these elders, 24 individuals, heavenly hierarchy, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on or over the earth. You see the difference it makes? Those 24 elders had been reigning with Jehovah. They had taken off their crowns. They see the kingdom now in the hand of the Lamb. They are going to see a multitude that has been raised to perform the task that they had been doing. For not unto angels had God put in subjection the habitable world to come. Then who is going to reign with Christ? And these elders say, men that has been taken out of every country, kindred, tribe and nation. And they have been redeemed by God. And they are going to reign with Christ. Who is that? This is you and I. We were, as it were, standing in the waiting room, ready to reign in association with Christ. And when Jehovah gave the kingdom and the glory and the dominion to the Lamb, these elders take off their crowns. Their work is done. And now they see the Lamb receiving the kingdom and the dominion and the glory. And now they are going to rejoice to see a people from earth raised up to heaven to reign with Christ as they had been reigning with Jehovah. Now, we can't say anymore. My time has gone. But I hope at least, as we have briefly considered these things together, that at least you have a picture of these two great rulers, the reign of Jehovah in association with the myriad of angels, and then the reign of Christ, which is yet in the future. For one day, God will give all government and glory into the hand of his Son. He has said in the book of Isaiah, I will overturn, until he come whose right it is to reign, and I will give it him. And there's only one person in God's universe that God could give to reign, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 4 and 5 is the graphic picture of that moment when Christ will receive the kingdom, and we are those redeemed of the Lord out of every country, kindred, tribe and nation, and we have been raised as kings and priests to reign in association with God. Now, there we have a first message, and I've still got half an hour left. Now I'll just have a little drink for a minute. Now, the second subject is the subject of the two cities. We've thought about the two peoples, the two comings. Tonight, the two rulers. We've followed its progress, I trust, with a little of spiritual excitement. And now we come to what I would say the tale of two cities. That is to say, as we think of the history of mankind, and as we think of the grey areas of prophecy, there are two cities that loom very large, that begin in the book of Genesis and end in the book of the Revelation, and appear at critical times in the history of Israel during the Old Testament. These two cities are Babylon, right at the south of Baghdad, still there today, with tremendous work going on there in the ruins of Babylon. That was the ancient city. And then God took Abraham from Babylon and took him up to Palestine, to that great center that became known later as Jerusalem. So right down the Fertile Crescent. And the Fertile Crescent begins at Egypt, goes right up to Palestine, goes right down the river Euphrates to the Persian Gulf. And there that great crescent, because it's in the shape of a crescent, that crescent is the center around which the whole of Old Testament prophecy revolves. We would like to bring matters into Europe. Oftentimes we look at the scriptures through Western eyes, and that's wrong. We should never look at the prophecy through Western eyes. We should always look at prophecy through Eastern eyes. And all prophecy revolves around the Middle East, around that great Fertile Crescent. And so right from the very beginning of Genesis, you've those two cities brought before us, Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon was the ancient capital and center of satanic work. Jerusalem was God's city. It was his throne would be there. So there we have an earthly capital that was given over to Satan. Another capital that God has taken control of. And through the whole history of time, there has been this conflict in the Old Testament between Jerusalem and Babylon. So we call it the tale of the two cities. Now, let's just turn now. I think we should maybe turn to it. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. It's very important to see the beginning as well as it. And after all, we're probably more acquainted with the Revelation than we are with Genesis. Possibly, possibly not. Right. Now we've got to Genesis chapter 10. Well, verse 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod, the Spirit of God would say, take account of that man. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, full of his own ideas. He had no thought of God before him. He was the origin of religious apostasy. And what do we read? Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And the end of the verse, in the land of Shinar. Verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Now let's pause for a moment. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis covers 2,000 years. Can you imagine someone writing of the last 2,000 years and compressing it into 11 chapters? That's what God did. And if someone could do it, we would grasp onto every sentence, because it would be so important. That's why the first 11 chapters of Genesis are so important. Because those 11 chapters cover a period of 2,000 years. And God gives two chapters to Babylon. Why? He's going to tell us this was the beginning of the great apostasy. And he built two cities. He built Babel in the land of Shinar, and he built Nineveh. And you know, you could go to Iraq today and see the ruins of those two cities. Those two cities that were built by Nimrod, that mighty warrior against the Lord. You could go to Baghdad today, and you would come down south of Euphrates, and you would come to the land of Shinar, and there are all the ruins of ancient Babylon, and Saddam Hussein has spent millions of dollars rebuilding it. And there's a purpose in that. And if you went from Baghdad up the Tigris, then you would come to the ancient ruins of Nineveh. And these two great cities, the ruins of which are still there today, were built by Nimrod, away back in Genesis chapter 10. And so we have Nineveh, and we have Babylon. And you know, the great enemies of Israel, the capital of the one was Nineveh, and the capital of the other was Babylon. When you look through human history now, through the Old Testament, and you look back, you find this. Who was it that dispersed the 10 tribes and dispersed them among the nations? What power did that? It was Assyria. And what was the capital of Assyria? Nineveh. And there are two books given to Nineveh, the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum. And the other city was Babylon. And when God was going to take the two tribes into captivity, where did he take them to? Into Babylon. So the Spirit of God said, take note of those two cities that Nimrod built. They have a tremendous future history. Now chapter 11. Now let me say this. That chronologically, we haven't time to go into to prove this thing. Chronologically, chapter 11 comes before chapter 10. Now that's just not a mistake. It's the way that God planned it. Because when you look at chapter 11, the whole earth was one. And they had all one language. But in chapter 10, all the languages were different. And there were 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10. And all those 70 nations came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. So chronologically, chapter 11 comes before chapter 10. But what do we read in chapter 11? Verse 2, it came to pass, they journeyed from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick, and so on. Verse 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered on the earth. Now, this tower is a most significant tower. This tower, I understand, is like a huge pyramid, a great religious center, the center of religious apostasy, not to worship God, but to worship the hosts of heaven, as they did later. And so Nimrod led the whole of humanity. He led them into the plains of Shinar. And there we have the whole community as one. And he was the first great leader. And he built a tower in opposition to God. And when God saw that, God came down and he smashed the tower. And he confused the language. And he scattered them abroad. The Spirit of God says, I haven't written that for nothing. You pay particular attention to that. Here we have the first great apostasy. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we have the final great apostasy. The Nimrod was the first great picture of the Antichrist. What Nimrod was to original Babylon, the Antichrist will be to the rebuilt Babylon of Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Thus, as we said the other evening, the whole of the Bible is like one great circle, and it will end where it began. That's why there is such a relationship between Genesis and Revelation. And if you were taking a piece of paper and just folding it into a circle, you would find that where the beginning, where the end meet again. So then, the Old Testament deals, the book of Genesis deals with two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And the book of the Revelation ends with the same two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And just as there is a future for Jerusalem on the divine side, there is a future for Babylon on the satanic side. Now, I can hear a diligent student saying to me, well, yes, that's all right, Jim. We've got Babylon mentioned in the book of Jerusalem, but you know, we haven't got Jerusalem mentioned until you come to the book of Joshua. Well, you know, if you were just looking and taking note, we find in Genesis 14, there was a priest there and his name was Melchizedek. And it says he was king of Salem. Jerusalem was a little village in the days in the days of that great king priest, Melchizedek. And this king priest, typical of Christ, he had probably a little sanctuary there in Salem, a little village, but God's eye was upon it. And he said, I'm going to make that little village great. And you know, amazingly, when you come to Genesis 22, and after Abraham offered up Isaac, what did he do? He said, he called the name of the place Jireh. We say, the Hebrew is Jeruai. Why? On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jerusalem is a combination of those two Hebrew words. The word Jeruai in Genesis 22 and the word Salem in Genesis 14 become Jerusalem. So that in that hidden way, God knew that there would be a village called Salem and one day would become known as the great city of Jerusalem. And that city is associated with Abraham, the father of the race. And in that experience, he was told, Salem, Jeruai, Jerusalem. And so we find when we come to the Word of God that Babylon and Jerusalem move right through the Old Testament. We have seen its earliest beginning in the book of Genesis. Unfortunately, we haven't time to deal with the book of Daniel, but we know in the book of Daniel that Babylon was that great head of gold, wasn't he? And there were to be the four world powers. Three of them are mentioned, and the fourth is unnamed, and that for a purpose. You have in the book of Daniel, you've got Babylon mentioned, and you've got Media Persia mentioned, and you've got Greece mentioned, but you've the unnamed fourth. I'm not going to go into deep theology tonight, but when Daniel saw that great image of the head of gold and the breast of silver and the brass right down to the toes of iron and clay, what did he see? He saw a stone cut out of the rock, as it were, falling upon the image, upon the feet, and the whole structure was smashed, just as God smashed the Tower of Babel, just as God destroyed Babylon then. So Daniel saw the image of the whole progress of world powers. And where were those four biblical world powers? There are many world powers that are not mentioned in the Bible. What we are interested in is world powers that are mentioned in the Bible. And what we have in Daniel chapter 2 is a whole image with its feet and the whole image standing in the plains of Shinar. Sometimes our brethren have given us prophecy with the head in Babylon and if you look at the feet in Rome. Well, that's a distortion, you see, because if that was true, the body would be going from Babylon and out to Media Persia and then back to Greece and then into Rome, and it would be a distortion. God never told you that the image was lying in its back. God never made man to lie on their back. God made man to stand on their feet. And that image stands on its feet, and the whole image is in Babylon. All I want to say is this, that Babylon had its base in Babylon, obviously. Media Persia had its base in Babylon. Greece had its base in Babylon. Rome never had its base in Babylon. Because I believe history will end where it began. And I believe everything will move from the West in the end times, went out to the Middle East. And I believe Babylon will be rebuilt. And I believe that Babylon will be the seat of the Antichrist, as Nimrod was in Genesis, as Nebuchadnezzar was in Daniel. And I believe that I believe that Babylon in the future will become the great center of commerce. It won't be New York stock market. I believe then that it'll be Babylon's stock market. And she'll influence the whole world. She'll be the center of commerce. She'll be the center of all types of business. She will be the center of politics. She will be the center of religion. She will be the center of everything. Everything will radiate from Babylon as it was in the Old Testament. Now, let's then turn. We've got about 15 minutes left. And if I can get through this little passage quicker, well, we might stop a little earlier. But let's come to Zechariah, please. Now, Zechariah is in two sections, as you may well know. David Barron wrote an excellent book, and the title of that book is The Visions and Prophecies of Zechariah. Because Zechariah, unlike Amos gives you the prophecies first, and then it gives you the five visions at the end of the book. But Zechariah gives you the eight visions first, and then he gives you the prophecies after that. And that's why David Barron rightly called it The Visions and Prophecies of Zechariah. Now, those visions of Zechariah is a development of the end times. What is going to take place in the end times? Right. So, in that in mind, read Zechariah chapter 5. And here we are reading about the seventh of the eight visions. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. Now an ephah is the symbol of commerce. So here we have a great ephah, the symbol of the amalgamated, united commerce in the end times.
And verse 6.
And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Ah, isn't that interesting? So here we have an ephah, right? And then you have a solid lead top. And you would never have known what was inside that ephah had it not been lifted up.
And Zechariah
says, when it was lifted up,
I saw a woman. Now,
when you come to Revelation 17,
you have
a woman, the mother of harlots. It is Babylon.
And the woman
here is Babylon. What does it say?
And he said,
This is wickedness, the Hebrew word, this lawlessness.
2
Thessalonians 2, do you remember? That
lawless, that wicked one,
or thou, lawless one.
So
Babylon is going to become
the
embodiment
of
every type of lawlessness against God. And Zechariah says,
Of the Spirit.
Now, Zechariah, here is the end times. Here is the ephah, symbol of commerce. Here is the great lead on the ephah. Lift it up. There is a woman whose name is lawlessness. And then, the end of verse 8, and he cast
the weight of lead
upon the mouth thereof.
Enough.
The woman, you can't get out yet. You're not in control yet. Everything is in control in the hand of God. And the woman's at work typically is in
Ephah,
and she's got to wait until God's appointed
time
arrives, and then she will be loose. But not yet.
The time
is not yet.
Therefore,
then lifted I up
mine eyes and looked, and behold,
there came out two women,
and the
wind was in their wings,
for they had wings like
the wings of a stork. Now the stork
is the bird
with the homing instinct.
The stork is the bird, wherever you put it,
it will eventually move its way home.
And it seems as if
that this woman had been away from home
a long, long time. Babylon is in ruins. She's still in ruins.
The lad is still on the top. She's waiting God's time. And she'll have to wait there. And the time may be long. But like the stork, when she's loose, what will she do?
The homing instinct will be there. She'll
go back to where she originated from. And where was
that?
Babylon, in the land of Shinar. Now it says, like the wings of a stork, the middle of verse 9, and they lifted up the ether between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel,
walk
with me, whither do these
bring
the ether?
For it's going to be a movement,
a woman's going to be a
movement.
Where is she going to? Verse 11 makes it clear.
And he
said unto me,
to
build it
a
house
in the
land of Shinar,
and
it shall be
established
and set upon her own days.
So
if believe as we ought to believe, that these visions of
human times,
there's going to
come a moment
when there's going to be
a woman
whose name is
Lord,
who's being held down
to sin,
will be released one day.
The homing
stick will prevail,
and she will
make her way
in
the land of Shinar
to build
for herself a house.
And the idea of a house
there is a religious center. You have Nimrod at the beginning,
and
he built a tower,
and
he established it,
and